You notice the screen on the board here, but we've had a rough couple of weeks, few weeks, recent history, rough news, baby parts being sold. I didn't say fetus parts, I said baby parts. Sharks eating everybody. Iran deal that some think might be one of not such a good deal for us. Army going to be reduced by 40,000 troops right when we probably need them. And then we have Chattanooga, where somebody walked in and shot and killed, final count, 5 of our service people, 4 Marines, 1 sailor. They were unarmed. They were in the uniform of their country. The coward was not in uniform. So anyway, there's a lot of bad news out there, but how many could use a little good news? Anybody? All right, I got you some. My title today is, I Have Good News, There Is Hope. I Have Good News, There Is Hope. Now, on this picture up here, you will notice it says, and if you were one of my Facebook friends, you saw me comment on this last night, or yesterday sometime. It says, Hope for the Nation. Now, in the background back there, you see the White House, but in the foreground, you see something called the Church House. And there is hope for the nation, but it's not going to be found in the White House. It's going to be found in the Church House. And then there's another reason. If you put up another picture back there, Danette, there's all kind of reasons we can have hope, not the other one. There it is right there. That's James Alexander Peterson, born Monday. My 12th great-grandbaby, Leslie's 7th grandchild. Looks like he's grown. Well, he about was, because she was getting into week 43 when he decided to finally come on. That's a big baby, 8 pounds and 6 ounces when he was born, but he came out looking, he looks like crawling and ready to go. And one reason that's good news is because we're still multiplying. Like I said, that's my 12th great-grandchild, and number 13's just right around the corner. She's almost ready. So we are raising up an army to serve God. We still, the bad news for the devil, we're still multiplying. And if you look at a scripture, and it'll be on the screen, just one verse if you want to look at it there, but it's Psalm 118, verse 8. I had them put it up into King James because that's familiar to us, and it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I handed that scripture to the back area. It was on the list I gave to Danette. What did you say that was? The very center of the Bible, the middle verse in the Bible. This is what I will say the King James Bible, other translations sometimes will renumber their verses and whatnot, but in the King James Bible, this is the middle verse. This is what the whole Bible is hinged on. It's better to trust or to have faith in God than to depend on man. If I'd had to put up the next verse, it says better to trust God than to trust in princes, or we might say it's better to trust God than to trust in politicians and all these other sources you think might solve the problems. Last week, Benjamin's dad spoke to me out in the lobby when he came out, and he shook my hand. He told me it was a good message, and he said, you have renewed my hope. And then, because I shared some things like maybe there's a possibility we're going to make it. And then Thursday evening, we had, Wanda and I had lunch with, I had supper, excuse me, with a couple that's friends and have been a long time of mine and were former members. He was kind of one of my right-hand men for years. And we met them, we took them to No Way Jose's. And in China Grove, if you hadn't been there, you need to go. Ask Maria, she'll tell you. These are folks, they ran the El Vallarta down in Concord for about 25 years, and I've known them that long, and they're good people, but they wanted to get out on their own and have a little bit more liberty about doing what they wanted to with their food and so forth. But at any rate, so we were just talking and visiting, and this couple we met with, this was Thursday night. They spend a lot of their time in the church environment they're in and all that, hearing how bad it all is. And a lot of it's centered around speculation about the end times and so forth, which we need to be aware of that. The end is going to come someday. But we were just sharing and talking, and they would bring up something, and I would share something. And when we were heading, taking them back home to Concord, he said to me, "I am so glad we got together with y'all tonight, and I'm so glad you shared the things you did, because you have renewed my hope." So, in 1 Peter chapter 3, I started hearing this in Sunday school. We were talking about, you know, David was having some trouble with people, and the question was, well, there's any hope for them? Well, we decided, yeah, there was. Even in bad people that are bothering David, yeah, there's hope for them. And kind of, if you read what it was about, the hope is that they can get over whatever the problem is. But in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, it says this. It says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer. Now, I want to stop. You see what's on the screen. You know what it says. But 1 and 2 Peter was written to the church during a time of severe persecution of the church. That's why Peter wrote it. It was, and they were enemies. They were enemies from the outside the church attacking Christianity, and they were also enemies within the church. And he's dealing with both of them. But he says here, in the midst of this, letters that are written for the very purpose of encouraging people when it is really hard times. I'm talking about hard times like we know nothing about. He said, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Be ready to give an answer to the people about why do you have hope. If you want to find out, the best bait that Christians have to be fishing for converts is hope. I mean, if you don't have any, they don't want what you got. You have nothing to offer. Because that's why the world's in a mess and people are looking, where can I find some hope? Well, they ought to look at a Christian and see the smile on your face and say, you must know something. Would you share it with me? Now listen, there is bad news. I'm not taking away from that. Now I'm going to share three scriptures that I've actually used on Wednesday night a couple of times here lately. And one of them, there's one here in here, though, that I added, the third one. I added this about 10 o'clock or later last night. And it just so happens it's the same scripture that Doug opened the service with. That helps you. All right, if you look in James chapter 1, and verse 2 and 3 I'm going to read. And here's what it says. The introduction to this letter says, for one thing, I started out teaching James on Wednesday nights this past week, and I got down through a few verses right here, and we'll continue on next time we meet. And it says, James wrote this letter to teach Christians the practice of Christianity. He insists that if we have real faith, we will show it by acting like Christians. Now, there's more to that than just don't smoke, drink, or cuss. Acting like Christians means you act like you think you're on the winning side. And he gives practical advice and so forth. But it says here in verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, and then the church people all say, that must be a misprint. You're talking about me when I'm going through all kind of trials and problems and testings that what I'm supposed to do is whine and cry and moan. Pastor, didn't you know that? Why'd you write that in the Bible? I didn't. What does the Bible say we're supposed to do? That was kind of weak. What does the Bible say we're supposed to do in them situations? Consider it pure joy. Everybody smile real big. Consider it pure joy. Listen to this, verse 3, because you know. The reason we can do that is because we know something. The reason we can consider it pure joy when I'm going through stuff is because we know something that the world doesn't know. Because we know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. That's one thing we know. That's not all we know. And then I'm going to back up a couple of pages here to Hebrews chapter 10. And beginning reading at verse 32. And it says, Hebrews, by the way, is written to the Jewish people who had converted, basically primarily converted to Christianity from among the Jews. And persecution is so severe that they're considering to going back to practicing the Jewish religion because nobody would be trying to kill us if we'll do that. It'll just be easier. And the writers of the book of Hebrews are telling them, no, you don't. He said, remember those earlier days after you had received the light. In other words, when you first got saved. When you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. You stood your ground. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. I was thinking about, you know, we don't like that. We heard about David this morning. He didn't like that. But you know what he did? He said, I'm sticking with the Word of God. I'm going to be encouraged by the Word of God. David said in one occasion, I'll just encourage myself. There was a sign up. They got a dry erase board in the gym where I go, and there's usually about three good quotes on there every day. And the other day I saw one that says, life is too short to take yourself seriously all the time. And it said, if you can't laugh at yourself, call me. I'll laugh at you. Okay. But sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You see your friends being treated poorly because they're being a Christian, you go take a stand with them. Stand with them. Volunteer for trouble. You sympathized with those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. That's that joyful thing again. They're taking my stuff for being a Christian. I think I'll just laugh. Because why? Because you knew. Here we are again. Why can I do this? Because of what we know. Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. You can just laugh at the devil and say, ha, 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 you got my stuff. But I got better stuff coming. Yeah. Now, these had a meeting yesterday afternoon with a young pastor that called me, wanted to talk to me a little bit. But his wife had worked at a daycare center at a church for a number of years, but they got a new manager there. And sometimes new managers don't like hired help that's real good at their job and maybe think they might be threatening your position. I'm just saying. And so anyway, she wound up getting just terminated for no reason. Just terminated. So when she came home, told her husband, well, they fired me. And he said, well, I guess you're getting a promotion then. He said, we're just going to pray right now and we're going to tell the devil, like the Bible says, that he's going to have to pay back what he has stolen from you. And plus pay it back, the Bible says, sevenfold. He said, so let's see, that was about this much. And so here's how much we have coming. Within 3 or 4 days, he worked for GE, and GE has been being bought out and consolidated with somebody else right now. I'm talking about the maintenance end of it and all that. You know who I'm talking about now. So at any rate, he said, within a few days, he got a little letter in the mail from GE, and they say, we want to thank you. We're consolidating, and we want to thank you for being a faithful GE employee, and here's a bonus check you weren't expecting for $2,000. And since I was meeting with him yesterday and he wanted to talk to me, he told me he'd buy him a lunch, so we were in a place, and I ordered something, and when they brought it out, it wasn't exactly what I ordered. And I wasn't fussing about it, but what I knew what I ordered was supposed to have a salad with it. I at least wanted that. So the man started to pick it up and take it back to the kitchen and throw it away. And I said, that's fine. I said, I can eat that, but just bring me a salad to go with it. And he did. And so when my friend got the check to pay the bill for me and him both, it was $4.26. And he called her over there and said, you've made a mistake. She said, no, the manager said just to charge y'all for your tea and not charge you for your food. And when I went up there, I told him, I said, you didn't have to do that. I said, I wasn't upset. I said, I would have eaten that and been fine. But he said, no, we didn't do what you ordered, so we want to make it right. So I told my friend, I said, see there, your blessings are still coming in. Mistake was for me, and you got the blessing. You were going to pay. So it says, what verse we got up there now? That's 34. Go to the next one. So do not throw away your confidence. There you go. It will be richly rewarded. They stole your stuff. Don't throw away your confidence. It'll be richly rewarded. What does the next verse say? You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. When it says in James, count it all joy, consider it pure joy. When you're going through all this trouble, he said, because knowing this, that it works in you, it develops in you perseverance. And if I'd have read you the next verse, we'd have found that perseverance leads you to going ahead and make it. You hang on, in other words, you hang on and make it. And then Romans 15, and this is, we start with the verse that Doug had in Sunday school, and you'll see where it goes to. It's going to connect to something here. Going to connect to something, Doug. Verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and that God who gives encouragement give you a spirit of unity. That sound familiar to anybody? From a sermon about 2 weeks ago? Give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be about bragging on God every chance you get. One of the most powerful things you have is your testimony. If God's never done but one thing for you in your life, keep telling that one. And he'll probably do something else. Never miss an opportunity. I like it I don't like the facts of it, but I like that I have a testimony. When I hear somebody say, sometimes it's strangers sitting in a restaurant. I go over and engage myself in the conversation because I hear them talking about cancer. And so I like to go and say, you know, in 1987, doctors diagnosed me with melanoma. And I said, but when I got home from getting that news, and my 4-year-old granddaughter, she's the one that just gave birth to her fourth son. My granddaughter was 4 years old at that time, pretty little red-headed thing. That's a red-headed baby there too, but it got a red-headed mama and daddy. And when I walked up to the door, she didn't know I'd been to the doctor. She didn't know any of this stuff. She said, Papa, you want to hear my Bible verse? I said, yes, I do. She said, for he is faithful who promised, Hebrews 10:23. And I said, that right there, stop fear, turn my faith on. And I came through that totally healed. I did have some surgery, but when it went back and took more tissue, there was no cancer cells in it. It was gone. But so see, that kid had a testimony for me. But see, that's one testimony I have. It's not the only one I have, but telling those things encourages people. It gives them hope. Most people, then they get a cancer diagnosis from the doctor, they don't have any hope. They, even if they've gone to church all their life, they don't have anything to lean on because they have never learned any of the promises or know what God will do for them. They've just always been told, well, he's just liable to decide to heal you, but probably not. Yeah, I mean, you know, if he's going to heal anybody, you'd probably be the last one on the list. That's kind of the impression a lot of people give you. Hope is based on knowing and persevering in God's good news, his promises. This is my definition. Hope is based on knowing, you got to know it first, and then persevering, that's hanging on in God's good news, his promises, in a world full of bad news. That's what hope is. Now, perseverance, I gave them the definition the other night out of the Lexical Aids to the Bible. Here's what we're talking about. We're talking about hanging on, and hope is what you... Hope is your life raft. Hope is the one thing that steadies your soul. It's the rudder that steadies your soul, your anchor. You know about an anchor of hope. That's scriptural. It's your anchor. It's the thing that will hold you in the storm. Perseverance or endurance, it could be, or patience sometimes. The Greek word is made up of two Greek words. One of them means under and the other means abide. That means I'm abiding under something. If I'm abiding, that means here I am. I'm right here. The Bible says he that abideth in the secret place of the Most High or dwelleth. All right. And the next verse says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. If this word perseverance, two words of under and abide, I'm abiding, but something's piled on me. I'm abiding under something. Something is on top of me that I'm standing up with. And here's what the Lexical Aids says that word means. It says it is associated with hope. Perseverance, endurance is associated with hope. If you have no hope, you won't endure. If you have no hope, you won't hang in there. If you have no hope, you won't persevere. It's associated with hope, and it refers to the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. Does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. We have all heard testimonies about people dealing with, for example, things that were killing their body, and nothing in the natural looked good. But the people that will just hang on in faith to the promises of God, I'll tell you what, time and again, you see them walk out from under that thing. And Proverbs 13 and 12, you've been familiar with this scripture, but it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. In other words, the thing you've been hoping for, when it does get fulfilled, is a tree of life. But deferred hope can give you heart trouble. Don't defer having hope. I looked in the interlinear Greek this morning to see about that heart sick. Sick, you know what it meant? It meant infirmity, disease, sickness. And medical science can tell you that you give up hope, stuff, bad stuff starts happening to your body. Deferred means to be postponed or delayed. The Greek word means to draw or to drag. Think about deferred. You're just dragging. It's just, this thing is dragging. Lord, I'm waiting. It is dragging. So what that deferred means is you got to wait and wait and wait. And that's called perseverance if you wait in faith. And then in Luke 4:18, you know this scripture. And it says, just this one verse I'm going to look at. The Spirit of the Lord. Of course, this is Jesus in his home church. Chapter 3, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Beginning of chapter 4, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted or tested or tried of the devil. You know what he did when he got in there? He just counted it all joy. Because he had him some scriptures. He knew some stuff. And the devil says, well, look here, you hadn't had anything to eat in 40 days. Take you a rock and turn it into a biscuit. And Jesus said, he pulled out one of his scriptures out of his arsenal in Deuteronomy, and he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. Ha, ha, ha. Take that, devil. And then the devil tries the second thing, and of course, Jesus just quoted him a scripture and said, take that. And then the devil tried a third thing, and Jesus just quoted him a scripture. Probably said, ha, 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 every time. I never had really thought about that before, but I believe he probably did. Because it helped me so much when I found out a few years back, that God, the Holy Spirit didn't lead Jesus in the wilderness for the devil to teach Jesus something. He took Jesus in the wilderness for Jesus to teach the devil something. And what he taught him was that there is the last Holy Ghost-filled man that had been on planet Earth at that time was Adam. And Satan managed to defeat him. And Jesus came, because you know why? We found out last week, they didn't really have a firm grasp on the Word of God. They let the devil twist it around and get them to doubting it. And Jesus came along to let the devil know that there is another Holy Ghost-filled man on planet Earth, and you are in trouble. And the devil's been in trouble ever since, and that's why he acts up so much. But Jesus says, it says, Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach what? Good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed. It goes on to say, acceptable year of the Lord's favor. Jesus was a good news preacher. He said, the Spirit of the Lord's on me because he's anointed me to preach good news. He did not. You can read through the Gospels, read all of his stuff. Now, he had some things to say about the religious system. But I can't find one sermon. Jesus was here on the earth during the time of probably the most corrupt government that ever existed, the Roman Empire. The probably most godless. I mean, it ruled so much territory. One of the most godless. Nero. I found this out in recent years and doing research. They say that Nero was married to a man that dressed as a woman. Nowadays, they call them trans. He was married to a trans. Oh, here's some more bad news for you. I knew there was something that passed through my mind, and then it left. But then I told the Lord if I needed it, send it back. This week, here's some more bad news. My former denomination, Doug's former denomination. Now, you know, they started easing toward all this years ago, but the devil always takes it another step, another step, another step. The devil's never satisfied. And so they had it where celibate homosexuals could be pastors, and then they had it to where if they were living in a loving relationship, they could be pastors. And so just this past week, it was just at least in the news just this week, they were proudly proclaimed it. They're the ones that advertised it, that we have finally ordained our first openly transsexual pastor. And his church in, I think it's California, I don't know why the mudslides, that place sat and just slid off in the ocean, but it's because the grace of God's there in those fine churches they have out there. But then I heard from somebody this week that had a background and a connection there that the Quakers are voting on accepting homosexual ministry. And we thought, the Quakers? Who would have ever thought that? So there's plenty of bad news to go around, but you know what? There, God's got an army marching through the land. There's healing in his wings, and salvation is his plan. Jesus didn't waste his time preaching about the Roman government or even really preaching about the culture. He was giving them the answer instead of the problem, because he knew that the answer wasn't in Caesar's house, but it was in God's house. And then Romans chapter 1, you've heard of a fellow by the name of Paul. Paul, in the midst of all his problems, was a good news preacher. Romans chapter 1. I'm not suggesting, by the way, that we deny the bad news, because it is out there. I just don't want you to get under it and give in to it. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. And Paul says, I am obligated. I was really just going to go to verse 16, where he said, I'm not ashamed of the good news, but gospel. But he said, I'm obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. And that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel or the good news also to you who are at Rome. I am eager to preach the good news to you. Now, those folks needed to hear some good news. He said, I am not ashamed of, I'm putting it in here because that's what gospel means. I am not ashamed of the good news. Because it, the good news, is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul preached good news. And then, of course, we say, well, you know, that's easy for Paul to do because Paul didn't have all these troubles like we do. Now, y'all know better, don't you? Let me just tell you a little bit about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and it'll be up there, I suspect, but it starts starting in verse 22. Here's a guy that even when he winds up in prison late in his life, his situation, think we talked in, I guess, in Sunday school about something about when your situation in life starts changing. When you have body parts that don't work like they used to. All right? My thumb had been aching me in that joint, and I think it's probably old arthritis. My daddy had an answer. Somebody told him he was selling insurance door to door, and somebody told him, I've been in the bed all week with arthritis. And he said, I tried to warn you about them arthritis boys, and Arthur is the worst one of them. But anyway, so yesterday I told Wanda last night, I said, my thumb is not hurting. Praise God, my thumb is not hurting anymore. In my office over a while ago, I went to put my hand in my pocket. Oh, Lord. Oh, God. I jammed my thumb. Oh, so, but you know what? You can't, aging is normal. God designed that into the process. You just have to adjust to it and go on. You just have to adjust and go on. And, but look here. Paul is going, I know. Paul winds up in prison. He was probably the leading internationally known evangelist of his time. Started churches all over the place. He was the big man. He ends up his ministry sitting in a jail cell, but he was allowed because he found favor and had money to rent his own place. They didn't provide him a house. He had to pay the rent. And he was having a few people come in, and he was writing he had to just spend his last years writing some letters to the churches. And a lot of people would be saying, God, you have let me down. I used to preach to crowds of thousands. I started, and here I am, Lord. All I can do is sit here and write these letters. Aren't you glad he did? It was the greatest thing he ever did late in his life. Of course, he didn't. John wrote his gospel and probably his three epistles when he was somewhere between 90 and 100 years old. And folks wasn't living any longer than, in fact, the last found then was generally shorter than what we're living today. So old Paul, even in spite of all this stuff, he could preach good news. And he said, verse 22 of chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? He said, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. What is going on here? He is feeling the necessity because these people, he really got this church started, pastored it there for a long time. Now time has passed. They're sending out the word that they don't even think Paul's even an apostle. All of a sudden, they don't like what he's preaching anymore. And he feels it in this letter, he's kind of needing to justify himself, but he said, I don't even want to talk about this, but y'all have just forced me into it. He said, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, and in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea, and in danger from false brothers. And I have labored and toiled, and I have often gone without sleep, and I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, And besides all of this, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. All this stuff, and you know what? He could still say, I'm not ashamed to preach good news. I am not. And by the way, Paul did. He recounted a little bit, summed up his troubles in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he said, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. We are being flooded with bad news. We are tempted to get discouraged and give up. And since Jesus preached good news, and Paul preached good news, who you reckon the promoter of that bad news is? It's Satan, it's the devil. Why? For the purpose of stealing our hope. Because without hope, it's hopeless. I preached a sermon with that title one time. Without hope, it is hopeless. Hebrews 11:1, you know, says now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, if you're not hoping for anything, your faith doesn't have anything to produce for you. If the doctor did give you a bad diagnosis, if you're not hoping, when I say hoping, I don't mean wishing. I mean getting yourself into Scripture and get the promises of God stored in you and get them start coming out of your mouth and get confident expectation, which is the Bible word for hope, that God is going to get you out, get you through this, and probably get you out of it. All right, he'll talk to you about where this is heading. But the devil is trying to promote all this stuff. Good news does not sell on the paper. It does not sell papers. People don't buy the news to get Doug's column. They buy it to read the bad news, but thank the Lord he's got some good news hid in there. All right? Good news does not sell on TV. And so there's a lot of good news going around that we don't hear about. I'm going to share a little bit of it with you. Now put up that other picture with the crowd. This was in Nuremberg, Germany. What do you know about Nuremberg? What's it famous for? World War II Nazi war crimes trials. This is in Nuremberg. This is this big, you can see it's open at the top. This is a soccer field, I reckon. It's a big place, holds a lot of people. Billy Graham type meeting, you know. Guy by the name of Todd White preached there. Those folks down at the front there, he had an altar call, and there were over 2,000 people rushed to the altar and fell on their knees to get saved. This is just in recent times. And it said there were 300 that, I believe these that we see here may be the 300, because it said there were 300, they had it to where they wanted to control the crowd that was up at the very front. There were 300 people that said they kept them behind the rope line because they didn't want to risk any harm with so many people down there. And they all fell on their knees back there and prayed too. And some people outside the building praying, receiving Jesus. And here, this guy is a missionary that focuses primarily on Europe, and he is getting results. All right? I'll give you some other good news. See, we don't hear good news. We need to hear the good news. The devil hides good news. When you get a little good news, you ought to let it get around. Elkhart County in Indiana. Now, this took place beginning in January and February of this year, 2015. Thousands flocked to Revive Indiana Prayer Blitz. It says, Elkhart County, the power of prayer has drawn thousands across Michiana, which is Michigan, Indiana, okay? The power of prayer has drawn thousands across Michigan and Indiana, I'll say, to take part in Revive Indiana. The 52-day prayer blitz takes place at various churches in LaGrange and Elkhart counties. Leading the charge is Kyle Martin, a Middlebury native who now lives in Dallas, Texas. His ministry, Time to Revive, tours nationwide. His call to pray with, this is a guy from that local area, now living in Dallas. His call to pray with people along the Heritage Trail did not come from his parents. He said, we were invited by an Amish man from Millersburg, Indiana, said Martin. He says the Amish and the English. That's people that's not Amish, if you probably know. The Amish and the English eat, play, and work together, talking about spirituality, which is not a common conversation among the Amish to the English. He said, God put on an Amish man's heart to pray for revival. When I heard that, I just said, I need to come here and see if this is really from the Lord, said Martin. And more than 400 people attended the first revival back in January. A few days later, 3,500 folks crammed into a church. I have never seen anything like this in any city, he said. Martin's ministry has taken him to Seattle, Santa Fe, Minneapolis, and Sedona, Arizona. Even an ex-con from California is reaching out. Michigan and Indiana is a different story, Martin says. He says, we had 12 public schools give excused absences so they could go out and pray in the community, he said. That's unheard of, he says. I agree. 12 public schools in that area gave excused absences. If you're not here and you bring us a note that you were out praying in the community, you're excused. Bryce Miller, a high school student, has attended multiple prayer sessions, says his faith is stronger now. It just gets bigger and bigger, Miller says, the revivalist. Revive Indiana participants, spread the word outside of church walls, talking to firefighters, pedestrians, or people in restaurants. In fact, the factory owner in LaGrange County invited Revive Indiana to pray with workers. He stopped the plant. Plant one, and get over here. Plant two, he called all of his employees so that they could pray. We could pray and bless them. This is a man that stopped both of his plants from running and said, I want everybody to come in here. We got a man going to pray for all of us. Scott Miller, lead pastor at Pathway Assembly of God in Middlebury, says Revive Indiana has reinvigorated his church. He said two things it's doing for our church. This is Assemblies of God pastor. One thing, it's focusing our attention outside of ourselves, Miller said. The other thing is the unity factor. Unity. Working with other churches, getting to interact with people that maybe we even knew and who are followers of Christ, but never really worked together to try and help share the love of Jesus with other people. Now, I just want you to know some good news going on. That's just a little bit of it. I got you some more good news. In His Steps Dance, went from a handful of people to now over 300. This is going to be the first time they have that summer camp here. As of last Sunday, before they got here, they already had 30 people signed up to come to that one-day summer camp right here in this church building. 30 signed up just from seeing the ad in the paper. A lot of hungry folks, yes, sir. More coming here than to any other location ever. And this is the first time we've had. We hadn't even had any dance lessons here yet. And you reckon that's good news?
Amen.
You won't. Fox won't report that. CNN won't report it. You're not going to find it there. You have to find this stuff out somewhere else. And here's one final piece of good news I'll give you. There's a lot of it. Reinhard Bonnke was one of them, for example. When he was in Africa, he had, over the years he spent there, which was a number of them, he's 75 now, just a youngster. And all those years in Africa, and he had big trouble. I mean, the Muslims were after him so bad you can't believe it, the Islamics. They were after him. Pretty much ran him out of Nigeria, but he found places to go and ways to do things. But in Africa, while in Africa, they had documented over 73 million conversions of people that put their name down and confessed to that. And now he's come to the United States, and he's having great results here. And y'all know Pastor Lewis Hagler, he's been here. His daughter is the director of the Billy Graham Library, so they're tied in with Billy Graham Ministries and Samaritan's Purse. And Pastor Lewis talked to a man down there that's big in, I don't know how I keep bringing his name up, but we're talking about things God needs for revival. There's a man that's involved with Reinhardt's ministry, Reinhardt Bakke's ministry, and that she said that over a 10-year period, that Kenneth Copeland Ministries has given them over $35 million to that ministry. If you ever had a bad thought about them, erase it. But because why? Because there's an end time revival already started. It has already started. And you can either, when a wave is coming in at the beach, you can either ride it or you can miss it. You can sit up on the bank and say, oh, that would have been a good one. But I want to get in on whatever's coming in. Somebody might be thinking, well, Pastor, I just don't believe there's any hope. I believe it's all over and Jesus is coming. Well, glory to God, that's the best news ever. I mean, we win no matter how, no matter what. But I know so many things are in line for the return of the Lord, but there's one thing that I think still needs some work, and that is when he said, I'm coming back for a glorious church without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. That won't be every church building. It won't be everybody that attends a church. But I'm talking about the real, true, remnant, believing church. He said he's coming back for a bride that's without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. And there may be some work that still needs to be done in that area. I don't know. Maybe. And then I'm going to finish up by pointing out, because I've mentioned this several times. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned about things that we see, the stuff that comes out on blogs and Facebook and emails, and then Christians just pass it around. And so that very day when I got home, one popped up on my radar there, and it was going around, but then I checked a little bit, and I saw some answers. But there's a thing here, Jesselyn Justice, who's in Charisma. Have you fallen for one of these outrageous news hoaxes? Remember, the devil loves spreading bad news. Why? To get you discouraged, to get you to get turned loose of your hope. Now, there is enough bad news, but he just wants to pile it on. It says a man was allegedly a priest who died, went to heaven. This came around. I think I missed this one. He was allegedly a priest who died, went to heaven, came back, and it said God was a woman. It turns out this was a hoax. Now, some man did say that, but it wasn't the truth that he never had died, see. He said, now, you've seen this one if you're on Facebook. Have you heard the one about a gay man suing Zondervan for $70 million because he didn't like what the Bible said? Well, what he didn't like about it was the New International Version uses the word homosexuals, homosexuality. He didn't like that. And so this was going around and a week or two ago and getting people to protest and pass it on and share it. And because this was all because of Obama and it was all because of something else. Or, you know, they tied current events to this. And they had a little link there and I clicked on it. I mean, from where that story came from. And I saw it was from some Christian publication. And right there on the date on the page of the paper, it said it was 2008. And then I saw something, and I don't know for sure that this is 100% correct, but it was reported that the case never amounted to anything, that the judge that heard the case told this man that filed the suit, Zondervan did not require you to read that book. So you don't have any standing. But see, people still want to get stirred up about that and start passing that on around, make everything sound worse. And then you had the pastor in Vermont who was sentenced to 1 year in prison because he refused to marry a gay couple. Not true. That hadn't happened in Vermont. Maybe someday, but it hadn't happened yet. And one thing interested me, I think I mentioned this a little bit Wednesday night, I don't want to drag it out too much, but here they were passing around this stuff about this man suing Zondervan because he thought Zondervan's Bible was too strong to suit him, this homosexual. Well, then the very next thing you see coming around is people passing around this stuff that Zondervan is trying to corrupt the Bible and take God out of it and all this other stuff. But so the same group that they were worried about getting sued, now all of a sudden we got to attack them now. This is time to attack them. And the truth is, Zondervan, I have an 1984 one right here. Pat has a newer version. What's yours? About 2000 or something. 2001, I think, maybe, or whatever. It's newer than this, maybe later than that. So one night, one Wednesday night, and what they're pointing out is that they've changed some of the words in the Bible and taken some verses out. Well, when they did, it was all because of good scholarship. Because one Wednesday night, I read, and I don't remember the verse, I wish I had, but I was reading whatever I was teaching in that 1984 NIV, and it was one particular word there. I said, now, in the definition for this word, go back to the Greek, the definition of it is, and also it kind of had to do with the tense and the mood of the verb, too, what this thing meant. And I said, here's what that means. And Pat said, that's what my Bible says. It uses what you just said. So, see, in a lot of cases, it was because, and there is no, hate to shatter your bubble, there has never been in existence a book that was called the original Bible. No such document ever existed. There are original or very near to original manuscripts that over the years have been put together and made into the Bible by good scholars and all. A lot of things got rejected, a lot of letters for things that, for example, things that are in the Apocrypha, they're still in the Catholic Bible, they're not in yours because they decided they didn't fit with the rest of Scripture. And so it comes out. But we've got down here, they may be in a problem or two in whichever translation you have, but I tell you something, there's enough truth in here that it's got the devil scared to death. That's why if you try to even have one of these out in public, he gets worried. So I don't want to be cursing what the devil's worried about. Devil's scared of the NIV too, if it's in the hands of somebody that knows how to use it. So he says, he talks about all these hoaxes going around. Should we sound the alarm? Certainly, when it's true and when it matters. There are sites out there such as World News Daily, there's one he names, that take great pleasure in manipulating Christians into thinking satire pieces are truth. In other words, he's saying there are evil people that put this stuff out knowing that Christians will fall for it. In fact, they're the ones behind the story about an Islamic State member converting to Christianity after Allah refused him entrance to heaven and the priest who died and came back only to say that God was a woman. Both of those things were put out by this World News Daily. That sounds like a good source, doesn't it? What's their motive? Discredit Christians and put them in fear. If those sound too outlandish, what about the recent reports of Aaron and Melissa Klein, the couple who was fined $135,000 for refusing to bake a cake for a lesbian ceremony? And the rumor has it that they were actually fined for releasing the couple's address. And that came out from that newspaper. The $135,000 fine was true, but the reason was not because they released the address. It was just simply because they refused to participate in that wedding. In this day and age, it's vital that we stand as watchdogs for the Christian faith. We cannot remain silent in the face of evil. And with the internet at our fingertips, we're able to engage in public outcry faster and with minimal effort than ever before. It's called slacktivism, in case you were curious. I mean, all you got to do is hit enter, share. A slacktivism rather than activism. It's easy to cry persecution when we don't have to do anything beyond a few clicks on the keyboard. But as we share false stories through social media, we crowd out the truth, and the world can play it off as, hey, those crazy Christians are getting up in a tizzy over nothing again. Yes, persecution is happening. Yes, religious liberty and freedom is under attack. Look no further than the Kleins themselves, as well as countless others who are suffering the cost for not bowing to the agenda of those with whom they disagree. But before you go crying wolf and sharing something because it sounds like it could be true, check your sources. Look for credible news outlets. While the mainstream media has a liberal bias, if something atrocious is happening, local outlets will pick it up. But above all, pray for clarity and discernment as we approach uncertain times. The lines of morality appear to be blurring. It can be difficult to tell fact from fiction. We see ridiculous stories every single day, but before you pass them along to your friends, look for the truth, and that will set you free. And I tell you, you might not have time to research all this stuff, but I would just suggest that maybe you can do like Jesus did, and when you hear one of them, just pull you out a scripture that counteracts it in your life, right? And I'm not even sure the sharks are eating more people than usual. They go through cycles throughout history, but we didn't used to have wall-to-wall coverage and a helicopter on the scene every time. Huh? Yeah. Hang on just a second. Well, you could have turned yours on probably. I'll hand you this one.
This is just for clarity, and I wanted to make sure. You said World News Daily, right? Because there's World Net Daily, which is real close, but usually has correct things. But World News Daily is the deceptive one.
And that's what the devil's business is, deception. And always takes always uses something that, you know, when people make counterfeit money, they don't put Andy Griffith's picture on a $100 bill. They make that counterfeit money hopefully look exactly like the real thing. And that's a good example of that, because people that do stuff like this, they will take something that you say, oh yeah, that sounds legitimate. You know, if they'd have named themselves Daily Crazy Misinformation, we would know. So you can't go by stuff like that. But you just be aware, the devil is more subtle than any other creature, more cunning. And he will work and work and work. And if he can just get a little nibble, he knows he's going to get the hook in your jaw before long. Counteract when the bad news comes, just get you out some good news and say, I am standing on this good news. If this all is true, I'm still standing on the truth of God's good news. Yes, ma'am, Pat.
I just saw yesterday that there's a new program coming on TV that is produced by Roma Downey.
Uh-huh.
They did AD Bible.
Yep.
And it's called Answered Prayers. And so that's one good thing that's coming up.
New program coming on called Answered Prayers by Roma Downey. And they put out some good stuff.
True stories.
And some people look at their religious, you know, background, affiliation, and all. Well, that can't be right. Well, I just read you up there in Indiana. We got a Assembly of God church cooperating with the Amish. But the real amazing thing is the Amish, because basically they've been, if they would kick you out for mingling with the English, with society. I want you to go to church with those people. And I'm sure the folks that are doing it up there are getting a lot of heat. But you know what? They're finding out, getting hold of some truth. The man that Randall Greer had a twin-engine airplane that sucked up too much fuel. And most of the time he didn't even fly. He left it sitting there because it wouldn't be worth burning the fuel to go where he needed to go at that time. But he found an airplane that was way more efficient than one that he could fly it cheaper to the places he's going than he could go by commercial air. And so he did what faith people do. He took that airplane he had, fixed the engines on them, got them in good shape, and then gave it away to another ministry years back. And he told God, here's the airplane I need, Lord, to do this and do it efficiently and get me where I need to go, do what I need to do, but do it economically. And so he had a little thing in his paper. Some of y'all saw it. He was showing when the money came in for it, and he started at the tail. And I think I paid for one little flap on the back end somewhere back there. And it got up about half paid for, and then in January of 2013, down in Fort Walton Beach, Florida, a gentleman walked up to him, a man that was an Amish man that got born again years ago. For years, he was the number one contributor to Kenneth Hagin Ministries. He walked up and handed Randy a check for, actually had his son do it. Here, give this to Randy, a check for the rest of the airplane. Because why? Because he said, what you're preaching, I need people to hear. People need to hear this. I want this message to get out. Now, there are a lot of other people preaching good stuff. I'm just saying, when the church starts agreeing on some stuff, get together in unity that the devil's the enemy. Each other's not the enemy. The devil is. Bad preaching needs to be called out. I mean, talking about unscriptural stuff, it'll get you in trouble, needs to be called out. Paul did it. But Paul also didn't get into disagreements over things that did not affect salvation. He said, y'all quit saying, I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul and I'm of Peter and so forth. Who are we? Basically, he would have said the same thing, calling out different denominations. One plants, the other waters. You know what? I would say a big percentage of all the people that the Pentecostal churches got filled with the Holy Ghost got saved in a Baptist church. One planted, the other watered. But who was it? It was God that gave the increase. I hope I threw some bad news on the end. It wasn't really bad news, warning you that bad news is coming. The thing is, we got some good news. I have good news today. There is hope. There is hope.